outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, it's two for time again.
It is two for time.
We're going to go back to back. Just because we got to the last one, college. I've got a page of notes here. I want to really drill down on what we just talked about. We talked about depersonalizing faith.
Yeah.
And actually, more importantly, we talked about repersonalizing faith. It's Christ that's behind it. It's a real engagement with Him that may not be about what you're expecting it to be. So lose the expectations, because that will hurt you. But there's a reality to God making himself known in the human heart. We talked about taking a significant amount of time to lean into that reality. And the other thing it is it's not as concrete as people want to believe. The relationship inside of God, isn't it for you? It is for me. It's fairly amorphous. There's moments when it seems like He's there and there's insight and whatever. Then there's periods of time where, I don't know, man, I'm not sensing that in the same way, but I know He's here. So I'm going to keep pondering things that I'm holding. And then light comes over here that opens a door into something that I wasn't even expecting. And it really is a journey that's completely outside of our control. We can't go. I'm going to have my quiet time this morning and I'm going to get an answer to this question. No, not necessarily. I may give the question to God and I may ponder it for 8 weeks before something seeps in that gives me some insight in that. And that can come anywhere out of a conversation with somebody or out of a song or a movie scene or whatever that piques my curiosity. And then all of a sudden light comes. And I think, I don't know why we've been afraid. I know there's much in Christianity, that letter we read from Mark Goller, a couple of weeks ago about, you know, God just doesn't make Himself known like that. He hides Himself. He makes it difficult. I don't think it's Him making it difficult. I think it's a big, big deal for creation to get a glimpse of the heart of the Creator. And God's got our whole life to help introduce us to that reality.
Yeah, we kind of finished last week about you talking about a podcast that you did a little while ago and them really drilling down into some things about how you've been able to walk in this journey, how God brought some of those realities into your life and what that looked like and peeling back some of those layers. And as we were talking, we've kind of hovered around this idea, and we've mentioned it on a previous podcast about restoring innocence and the process of God restoring the innocence of our heart. And I was in a session this week, it would have been last week or a couple weeks ago now that as this is being aired, but was really processing and honestly, I caught myself reflecting back on that and thinking I might have steered them wrong. I might have said something about the character of God that may not be accurate. And I want to explore this with you.
Okay. Wow.
So this individual was talking about an area in their life that they had, they went from a time, a reality, a season in their life where they consistently knew that God's love was real. They knew the presence of God. They did not know His name, but they knew His presence. They knew His love, a very tumultuous home environment. And then at a specific age, a couple of things happened and they locked down. And they've still been aware of God's love, but the free flow of that love into their life, the access of that love into their life has been hindered. It's not had the access, it's not had the free flow that it had in previous seasons of their life. Did their performance shut off the love of the Father into their life? Did an agreement that they made or a, because I've been trained in how sometimes the vows that we make or agreements that we make about how life is can really shut off some of God's access to our lives. We intentionally or unintentionally close off areas of our heart to Him because of trauma, because of experiences. Like, for example, when I made a vow that I would never allow anyone close enough to hurt me as I was going through some really painful, abusive stuff that was going on. And what I didn't realize was, is that I was making that same in the moment as that protective strategy, as that survival technique. I didn't realize that I was making it towards God as well. Hmm. That when I said that, I was also saying, Lord, that includes you, that I'm never actually going to allow you close enough to where you can hurt me. And man, when I stepped into that and did some healing around that agreement that I had made, it was radically transformative for me. And yet, as I'm thinking about it, and we went through this process of like, of denying the, of like renouncing that agreement of saying like, no, I don't agree with that anymore. Like that's, I cut off that vow or that access to my life. I don't agree with that. That's not the truth. And yet I wrote down a note, not about performance. There is no place you can go, nothing that you can do to your heart that the Father cannot find you and set you free. And so what, like, that was just the note that came to my mind as we were processing restoring innocence. And I thought about this session with this person about dealing with this, this block that came in their life and some of the free flow of that, that love into their life. What are your thoughts, Wayne? Like, I know you and I had one session that we recorded that was super powerful, where we drilled down to some things. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was very much involved in that of unearthing a lie that I had been believing in my life for a long time. And there was a part of my process that there was a part of me being involved in that to disconnect that from my life and to allow the Lord to flow more freely into my life as a result of that. I'm just wondering, like, is that still a performance? Is that still... is that still an action or a thing or a doing versus just continuing to live in the reality of a love that I cannot come back from? Does that make sense at all?
Yeah, it does. I'm wondering what you advised your friend that you wondered if it was right or I didn't catch that.
It was the sense that I was getting in the session was that there was an agreement that was made about life and about God in that moment that hindered or cut off some of the access of the love to the Father to into their life, that they were able to make a noticeable distinction of my life was like this with the Father before these two events happened. And post that, I've never experienced his love like that, like I did in those previous seasons as I do now. And my feedback was there was something that happened in that, in the midst of that trauma that you made an agreement about love, about life, about relationship that almost acted as a barrier or a roadblock for the access of the love of the Father to have complete or more free-flowing access to your heart. And that God is in the process of untangling that and of actually restoring you to being wholehearted. So that was kind of the language that I used. Mm-hmm. But one of the comments that I made was that we may need to go in and actually have you be a part of saying, no, I don't agree with that anymore, that I no longer believe that that is true and I repent of that. I don't know if that's right or not.
Well, it could be. I don't think there's an objective answer that's going to say, yes, that was right or no, that was wrong.
Yeah.
Because there may be something in there, like I talked about before, my thing where I said I wouldn't live by faith and how God really changed that. Well, I wasn't meaning it the way it was intended, but that transaction actually changed that. I think how you first asked it, though, is would it shut off God's love? And I don't want people to think that, yeah, you made a commitment, now God has pulled his love back. Because if it stops it, it's only stopping our perception of it, right?
Yeah.
Not the reality. The Father still loves the prodigal when he's off in a faraway place. So
yes.
Does he know it? Does he sense it? Does he feel it? Of course he doesn't. He has separated himself from the Father by his own selfishness or what have you. So does that happen? Yeah. Do we close doors to him? Can trauma do that? It can do that. It could be some commitment that was made internally. Brené Brown says you can't shut off your emotions to bad things and not also shut off your emotions to good things. Now we're talking about more than emotions here, because I don't want this to be a discussion about emotion. But so if there's a place where I feel like, man, God's love and light was there, and then somehow I went through this and came out on this side, and now I'm having a hard time finding it. I can think of, I just hit my microphone, so I got to let that heal. I can think of a number of reasons that would happen. So that's where discernment's kind of like really important, is to, we can try and say, is there anything you kind of resolves you made inside that we may want to untangle? That could be it.
Yeah.
It could be just guilt got in the way, didn't respond to it, or bitterness, anger. I didn't like what happened to me. I thought God should have protected me. He didn't. That gets in the way. Where it isn't really so much a commitment inside as it is just a judgment about God that leaves me less open to his life.
Yeah.
It could be a lot of things. So yeah, I don't know if that's bad counsel. It may be, but it's always like, we could try that. If it doesn't open the door, then well, let's look for somewhere else.
Yeah.
Because God's love is, in my view, unrelenting. Just because we close a door, God doesn't necessarily close that door to from his side. He closes it from ours. I mean, we close it from ours.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that restored innocence, that came up, we could reset that a little bit. That came out of the group of folks that I've been praying with about the world together. Came on the heels of really feeling like there was something God wanted to do among 20s and 30s, or was doing, that we were trying to be more alive to and still are.
Yeah.
But part of that, and we shared that with the 20s and 30s we were with in December about restored innocence. And we didn't much get on that. It quickly, even though there was when I expressed it, there was a sense in the room of, oh my gosh, I would love that. I think evidently most people live with a sense of I'm guilty. If not the shame kind of thing, but I've done enough bad stuff out there that I'm tainted goods or damaged goods, or even if there's been trauma, I've got to fight my way back from that trauma to get back to even, and so that I can have a growth in God. I hear that kind of talk at times. I think restored innocence is the most important thing we need to have that relationship with God that we've been talking about the last two or three weeks. I don't know why, because I've not led a perfect life. I know people think I have. I've not. If people are close to me, know that. I've had an outsized ego. I've had some insecurities in my life that have affected things. I've had just ways of responding in life that's not the best, that I wish you could take back, but you can't. I've had people hurt me, betray me. I've responded to that well in some cases, not well in others. And I've been really honest about that. I don't try to blow smoke in people's face that this life in Christ is a perfect thing. But one thing I have had, I can go back to my youngest ages, and not that there weren't times where you'd sit there at the altar and cry your eyes out and beg God to forgive you and you'll never do this again, or beg God for some work in your life that he wasn't doing. But very quickly on this journey, I've had a sense that when I come to God in the morning and whenever, and pour out my heart before him, that I'm not separated from him by anything that I've done. I have a sense of innocence. And I've just really kind of discovered that talking through all this stuff. Innocence not earned, innocence given. So that God can be with me today in the midst of my most broken stuff and have enough of an innocent heart. And that's not a performance thing. Like, I'm not guilty of this. It's not that. It's just simply that my brokenness doesn't keep God from me. It just doesn't. He draws near. He's always near. And I think one of the things that people really need is that restoration of, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've hurt. It doesn't matter how you've been hurt. What matters is God sees you today as just this innocent little child that, may have got tripped up, hurt, broken. It's the prodigal coming home and the dad's hugging him and holding him. Did he do wrong? Yes, he did wrong. Did he hurt people? Yes, he hurt people. Most of all, he hurt himself. But that love and innocence, God willing to hold us close to his heart today as if we had never sinned or failed, even in the awareness that I have. I know I've screwed up here, God, but I'm innocent in his eyes. I guess that's the way to say it, because I'm not necessarily innocent of wrongdoing, But in his eyes, there's no blame there. Is that why it was so important for the early disciples to remember the words of Jesus about, you know, the things you unlock, what you forgive, I'll forgive, what you hold against people, I'll hold against people. That restoring people's sense of innocence is really important to them feeling free enough to engage God, not having to be afraid of him or having to control him or having to protect themselves from him because he's going to come in there. And how many times you've heard people just say, man, I'm afraid if I get close to God, what he'll ask me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say, you don't have a clue who he is yet.
Yeah.
Because he wouldn't ask you to do anything that wasn't for your good. And that's not a selfish, fulfilling, I don't mean it that way. I just mean even the most challenging things God asks of me, it's for my good as well as him's. It's for both. And so, when he asks us for stuff, to come at him with a sense of innocence, I think is the most important gift we can give a young follower.
See, and that was my fear as I was jotting down the note, and not fear, but just more of like a heart check for me of, was that a performance invitation or was that a relational invitation? When I was processing that with that client, was it a relational invitation that God is going to continue to work this out in you? Or was it more of a performance thing where you have to do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll get set free from it, and then the love of the Father will be restored into your life. Not that it ever stopped, but that the blockage, the obstacle will have been removed, the obstruction.
I didn't catch that you meant it that way. Is that how you thought you meant it? Or he would take it that way?
There was just a pause in my heart of, Lord, was that performance or was it not performance? And in the moment, I didn't think it was, but there was just that heart check of, man, I think that innocence and just in, like you were saying, that process of God just continuing there, like there's nothing I can do, no place I can go, no height I can go where I will be separated from his love, that his love can't find me and can't, like, man. And so that was the thought, that was the verse that came to my mind as I was processing that. And I was like, Lord, I don't ever want to convey that there's a place that somebody could go or an action that somebody could do that could potentially separate them from your love.
Yeah, because I think that Romans 8 is pretty clear about that.
Yeah.
That love is there for me. It keeps coming at me.
Yes.
Can I close myself off from perceiving it? Yes, I can.
Yeah.
Is it performance to find out how to unclog that? Maybe. Because I'm talking about restoring innocence, I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about when I get that fixed, but restoring the innocence in my heart that allows God to be with me as we fix that, as he does that work in me. And I think that's kind of immediate. That's the most important thing I want somebody who's really struggling with relationship to know, is that, you know what, let's just pray right now. I'm going to forgive every sin you've ever committed, every offense against you. I'm going to ask in Jesus' name that just be wiped out so that you have this restored sense of innocence. And I don't know how or when that happens. To me, it could happen in the next moment. It may take a week or two for somebody to wrap their heart around it in a way that's meaningful. Like I don't know when the prodigal coming home gets it. It's dad all over his neck, hugging and kissing him. He's like going, oh, wow, hey, I'm innocent. I don't know. I don't think that messes with him. And then he gets to dinner later that night and he sees how dad's treating him in front of his friends. And it's not, oh, my stupid son is back. Yeah. Let's all make fun of him for a while. Let's have a roast. And then it was no kind of hoop he had to jump to for restoration. It was just a gift from the Father. And I think the restoration of innocence is exactly that way. If you carry a sense of being excluded from God's life by something you have done or was done to you, that's the first place I would lean into healing, because I don't think any of that's true.
Yeah.
Now, do we have broken relationships with people that are broken from one side of it? We do, don't we?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
And I think that's a message of the gospel, is that, you know, it says God's reconciled to all. And so then people build a whole theology on that, which is, you know, then everybody's in. Instead of, no, I'm reconciled to all. That's what it said in the shack, but not all men are reconciled to me. So from what God is saying is, man, I'm in with you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how lost you are. I'm in with just crawling into your heart today, holding you in safety in that innocence. And then in that, drawing you along to healing and freedom and life and grace and all those good things. That's God's side of it. Us letting him into that, opening the door to that. I've got people that I love deeply with whom I have broken relationships. Now, I don't consider that it's broken from my side. I'd fixed it by now. I would. But there's ways that they perceive me and act towards me that I go, yeah, you know what? I love them deeply. All that love's there tomorrow if they call up and, you know, but if they're going to keep using their lives to beat the daylights out of me, maybe God can withstand that better than I can. But I'm just going, you know what? That's not a fruitful relationship right now. My being near them doesn't bless them.
Yeah.
It's scary. Maybe that's where God at point, you know, withholds a bit. Not they didn't have it, but My getting too close to you the way you are is going to hurt you. You're going to run because of your perception of yourself or him. I got an email this weekend that was interesting. This is from a guy named Larry. You ever watch the Doctor Who stuff, science fiction, some kind of something? Huh?
Doctor Who. No, I have not watched a lot of
it. I haven't either. I heard about it. I've never watched it. But he was talking about a scene in this movie that absolutely ruined him. And this is Clara, and I don't know the setting of it, but Clara, character is talking to the doctor, said, you're going to help me. And the doctor says, well, why wouldn't I help you? And Clara says, because of what I just did to you. And the doctor says, you betrayed me. You betrayed our trust. You betrayed our friendship. You betrayed everything that I've ever stood for. You let me down. And Clara says, so then why are you helping me? And the doctor answered this way, why? Do you think that I care for you so little that betraying me would make a difference? What a line, right?
Whoa.
Why do you think I care for you so little that betraying me would make a difference? And then Larry goes on to write this. It was as if Dad's voice was audible, Dad meaning God, coming through my TV screen. I missed the next few minutes of the show. I think I even paused it for a bit longer because I was still digesting what I'd heard. Why? Do you think I care for you so little that betraying me would make a difference? The unconditional love in that statement and the way it was delivered with such gentleness by the actor had me close to sobbing. It was so impactful. I'm still processing it weeks later, still feeling the emotions it elicited. Oof. Now, I think that's so godly. That's so much like God. Yeah, you betrayed me, lied about me, you did this, you did that. Why do you think my love for you is so little that it still wouldn't be here for you? Time you turn around and stop being destructive. You need my help. I'm going to be here to help you. And that's the way I feel about some of the people that have been less than gracious with me.
Yeah.
I'm here today. If you need my help, if you want something, and I'm here. I'm not carrying the anger in my heart or whatever. I'm just not willing to be inside your lies with you. But I'm willing to get you out of them. I'm willing to do anything it takes to help you find freedom from them. And maybe that's what innocence is about. It's realizing the way God comes at us with that. But religion didn't teach us that. Religion taught us how unworthy. Remember communion? Don't partake of this unworthily. And so I remember as a kid, man, I'm trying to confess every conceivable thing I can think of going, oh my gosh, people are dying because they're taking communion with an unworthy attitude. And so there's nothing about, oh, God wants us to be innocent, like children in his presence today. But Wayne, I've still got this. I don't care.
Yeah.
Innocence is the only thing that will save you. Being innocent enough to be comfortable in the presence of the holy is what transforms life. And if we don't understand that, and that's become my prayer. I feel like even with our prayer group on Wednesday, I feel like we're still missing something about how would we pray? Because we're seeing that amorphous thing in space, this move of God in hearts, and that restored innocence would help so many young people and old people who've come from very traumatized situations or just got engaged in some really frightful sins or brokenness or hurting other people or whatever that people still hold themselves guilty for God to restore that innocence. Mm. Wouldn't that be the greatest gift in the world?
That sounds like good news to me.
Oh my gosh. I so want. And if this is, I guess we talked about, you can't depersonalize this. It's not a teaching about innocence that you're supposed to pretend is true. It's Jesus. I need you to restore my innocence. I want you to teach me how every morning I can start over. Every morning. This is not, oh, you got it when you got saved, or you get it once a month, or, you know, at a campfire at some camp somewhere. But every morning I can awake to a restored innocence in him so that I can embrace him in ways that lets his glory find access to my heart. And if I'm holding myself guilty, and then when you think, we take all that context and you think about church being the accountability group that keeps you on the straight and narrow.
Don't, please don't.
Then we're not feeding innocence at all, right? Now we're feeding what a bad performer you are. You need to perform better.
Oh my gosh. That just, I can't tell you how hard that just picked my yuck meter over.
I can see it. I watch it happen.
And yet coming back to the specificity of the way that God does that, right? Like you think about the way that he handled Peter's heart after openly and blatantly rejecting him, one of his dearest friends.
Even when he'd been warned in advance.
Yes, he was given a heads up that it was going to come. Yeah. And still. And yet the way that Jesus handled that and brought him back up and said back to him, Peter, do you know that I love you? And it did it three times. It was so specific. It went right back into his heart, right back into that place where that innocence of the person who was willing to bail out of the boat and go and see his dear friend that was walking on the water, restored that innocence of faith, that innocence of trust, that innocence of unbridled reliance on that relationship. And man, I think of, even for me, like thinking about times that God has restored that innocence that I didn't even know he was doing it at the time or how deep it meant to me. And then I look back on it, or I got to the end of the experience and was like, oh wow. Like I remember this, I was climbing this snow face and like outdoorsy and being like an outdoors person, an adventurer. Like that was always something that was very much a part of my heart. And my family was very risk adverse. Like you don't do things that, you know, like you don't do things that could kill you.
That's me, man. I don't like heights. I'm not going up no mountain with you on any day, Kyle.
Well, and I just remember growing up, there's this area near a cabin that we own up in Wyoming. And I remember watching like these groups of people, and they were doing this ice face. And I remember as a little kid, like looking up and being like, man, I would love to be the people that had the courage and the adventuresome heart to be willing to do something like that.
A feeling I've never had, by the way.
that's fair. And Wayne, literally at 20, I climbed that exact face with a group of people that had, like a couple of individuals who had really come alongside of me and really been mentoring me in adventure. And I remember summiting this ice cliff face, and looking back down, and there's a line of cars where I had stood as a 10-year-old boy and looked up at that face and said, someday I would love to be that person. And I just looked back and I was like, oh, like it still brings me to tears. Cause I was like, that was such a specific father heart thing to my heart. Like that was a prayer I had forgotten. It was, I mean, that I'd never, no recollection of standing there on that curb and looking up at that face and letting that unabashed, innocent prayer go before my father. And yet he circles me back to it over almost 10 years later as a part of restoring that heart innocence. Like, man, it's beautiful how he does that. I know that freaks you out. Like
I sit at the bottom of those mountains, look up going, that guy's an idiot. No admiration in my heart. And then every now and again, one of them falls off the glacier point, rock face at Yosemite. And you go, yeah, well, that's the deal, man. That just happens to way too often. Man, I don't even get into those gondola things up in the Alps, man. Old Silvio tried to take me up on top. I go, dude, there's no way I'm getting in that thing right there. Y'all go take my wife. She's dying to go. Have a great time. I'm going to sit down here and read. They're going, what? You can't do that. Oh, you don't know. I can. Yes, I can. And did.
See, the interesting part for me is it wasn't even the cliff face. It was the fact that I had gone for so long feeling like my courage and my strength had been stolen from me. That had been taken from me, that had been stolen from me in a fairly violent way in order to keep me in line. And yet here's my Father, my Heavenly Father, restoring that courage, restoring that sense of power or that sense of strength in a very, very personal way. In a part of my heart that had been very, very deeply wounded and marred. And yet God took me back into it in a way that I never would have imagined and restored that innocence.
I don't even know what to say after that. I think it's pretty profound and individual the way God invites us into the reality that we're talking about. And I see it happen in people, and I'm blessed every time it does. And I see people really struggle with this for long seasons of their life. I wish I could sell you emails that people write me that start out with, this doesn't work for me. I don't believe it's real for you. I think you'd blah, blah, blah. And then over years, because they keep leaning into that space over years, and they finally go, oh my gosh, I am seeing this now. I'm beginning to get some freedom. And then they'll write emails where they're like seeing something that I'm saying 10 years ago, this person would have never seen this, never would have fought me if I'd have said it. Mm. And yet God's opening up that. And I don't want to invite some of you to join us in praying for a restoration of innocence among God's people, among a generation that's been traumatized and hurt. And it can be older people too. I'm not limiting that in age. I think we've lost sight that what the gospel does at its inception is it restores innocence. Because what we have got the idea of is the gospel restores innocence when I'm good enough to earn it. So I've got to get healed of this trauma and healed of this defense coping mechanism. I got to get healed of this, and then I'll be innocent again. It's like that's the goal. Instead of that's the trailhead. Maybe that's why people always tell me it's hard to find the trailhead to a different journey, because they're so schooled on performance. And wouldn't even try and talk about being innocent, and that would just cause their toes to curl. I'm not innocent at all, man. You don't know the thing I've done. I don't care what you've done. We've all, as part of our human experience, we've all done atrocious things. And yeah, there's some things more atrocious than others, but that even the atrocious things, God wants to forgive and set free and restore your innocence. Even if you're hearing this in jail somewhere and you've been convicted of some horrible thing, and now that you're going to wear that like a tag over the rest of your life, or you're going to find yourself back to an innocence in God that, even though the world deems you guilty of that or on some kind of sex offender list or whatever, that you are still loved by God.
Yeah.
And that he can restore your innocence with forgiveness, not performance, not earn your way. How do you earn your way out of a hole like that? You don't.
You don't. There's no way.
But can God's engagement with us give us a sense of restored innocence? And I tell you, that's what does it for me. My restored innocence is not, okay, I feel restored so that now I can go be with God. It's not. Mm. It's his presence with me. His graciousness towards me in my brokenness, with that in my past, with that in my present, it's his presentness in us that goes, okay, this is not going to keep me from him. Now, is that an excuse to keep digging holes for ourselves? No, it's not. That's what people say all the time. You know, this grace message just frees people to do whatever they want to do. I said, no, you know, you misunderstand. The gospel has nothing to say to people who don't want to be like God. If you need to be forced onto a road where you have to act godly, the Bible is not written for you. The Bible is written for people that want to know God, that are not looking for an excuse for the bondage in their life, but looking for the liberation from it. And it's in that context that Jesus draws near to us. And when he's present with me in the morning or in the midst of some great pain I'm going through or some great failure or something, and he's right there to help, to guide, to be an aid. And then you go, wow, that's where that innocence is restored. So it really isn't an intellectual thing primarily. I think it's a relational reality that lifts the heart. When you know that this Father, in the midst of all that is wrong with you, loves you, holds you, regards you as innocent in the sense of hold, not he's not stupid. He doesn't not know the brokenness in our hearts. He knows it.
Yeah.
But the innocence is not that. The innocence is he holds the tenderness of my heart in the midst of my brokenness, and he calls out to that childlikeness in Wayne, saying, I love you. You are not your failures. You are not your brokenness. You are not your trauma. You are my child, and I love you. And I have access to that at every moment. No matter what I'm feeling on the outside, no matter what struggle I have. And that's the reality that I pray people come to know. Even if it takes you, like I say, it can happen in the next moment. That's how I see it.
Yeah.
And when I'm with somebody, I want it to happen in the next moment. But it may seep in over a few days or weeks.
Yeah.
As that reality begins to enliven your heart again towards God. So don't think it has to be overnight or you've done it wrong. Just keep giving it to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to show me the innocence with which you regard me and the love that you hold in your heart for me. And I want to find a way to walk in that reality. And then find people to talk to who can encourage that and call that out of your heart in a godly way. And stay away from performance-based people who are just going to keep badgering you with their expectations. Stay away from that. It's suffocating. It'll kill you.
Yeah. Well, and it's funny because as you're talking about that, isn't that the dialogue or one of the arguments that's been used for over 2,000 years, right? Of the, well, if you actually step into this innocence and embrace this reality of grace, then you're just going to go off into the weeds and you're going to do all these things and you're going to have permission to go and sin even more. And you know, like that's been a dialogue that they've been having, you know, for hundreds and thousands of years of human history. And yet As you've been just kind of, as we've been dialoguing about this, Wayne, like I just think back to like my first encounter, and there's been numerous since then, but my first encounter with a love I couldn't come back from, that's what he offered, was the innocence. Like I'm thinking back on that and putting the language around it, and that's literally what he offered, because I felt in that moment, I felt completely seen in my entire mess, and yet loved and accepted anyway. There was no change in my performance. There was no change in the current heart reality of the junk that I was in.
Yeah.
But it was I see you and I still love you. I see it all. And that still doesn't withhold my love from you. That still doesn't give me pause. I see you and I love you and I accept you.
And that's salvation. And that's why we've ruined our little religious replications of these things, like say a sinner's prayer, go get baptized, now convince yourself, you're a new man in Christ because you've been resurrected, a new woman in Christ. None of that makes any sense. We try to believe it with our head and we're trying to make a logical approach to something that's relationally real. I was thinking when you were talking about, you know, confession even being a way back to innocence. If you go the old Catholic thing, you go to the priest, you get in the booth, you tell him your worst thing, you do your Hail Mary, blah, blah, blah. Then you get to go away with a sense of innocence, kind of, sort of, but it's all kind of a transactional, right, innocence. Yes. So you could clean that up. Now I go back out to my life and start doing all the stuff I was doing because I can go back next Saturday and get the priest to clean it up for me again. It turns out to be such a faked out because you can't replicate these things with human systems. That's where my heart is, man. There's a reality to your innocence in Christ that when you grasp it inside of him, it will change. It's a love you can't come back from.
Yeah.
But if you haven't experienced that, if you're just trying to jump through the pro forma rules that other people have said, this does this and that. So it's an intellectual exercise. And now you're back to the old covenant, because that's what Hebrews said about the old covenant. The sacrifices couldn't make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Not a better scripture to talk about innocence, right? Perfect in conscience just means, man, I'm free. I'm cleansed. I can be with God today. And God and I can sit there and look at my junk together and go, wow, you got a mess there to fix, Dad. I know. It's going to take me a while over there. But I can be over here with him completely divorced from the implications of those things in terms of my worth and acceptability to him. Now, am I still damaging people by some of that stuff I'm doing over there? Yeah, probably. Yes. And that's why I want God. That's why I'm not sitting here saying, thanks for forgiving it, man. I'm good. I'll go back and do some more of that. And then we'll. No, you wouldn't want to. You would want to have, oh my gosh, I want to be as innocent toward others as you have made me toward you.
Yeah.
And that's the gift. And if salvation is just the get out of hell free card, or, you know, that's where we've just lost so much of the power of this thing. Being saved is, man, I've been restored to innocence inside a relationship with the God who made me and the God who loves me. And that was his gift, his work, not mine. And now from this is the trailhead. From here, I can go on
exactly.
And watch some amazing things happen in my life that he does. And without it, I'm just going to struggle in my own pursuit of righteousness, which is exhausting.
And yet the penal substitutionary theory has been so deeply ingrained in the way that we want to do life with him.
Yes.
Right? Like, they're just so deeply ingrained. Like, I think about, man, like, how many times are we going to think that sacrifices are going to be able to get us through this?
Mm. Or works. Yeah. Now we don't think about sacrifice. Our sacrifice is work for God. I got to do something big for him, or go on the mission field, do something. And then somehow I did that one time with Peter's restoration, where I was talking about, I was doing a YWAM training in Hawaii. And I said, I'm going to go over that bench. I'm going to be Peter one day after the denial. I'm in depression. You come over there and be depressed. And I want you to help me get out of it. And so, So they call, come over there. And the first thing people just say, hey, Peter, it's okay. You know, you can. No, I denied him three times. He told me I would. I told him I wouldn't. I did it anyway. And then one person actually said to me, well, maybe if you share the gospel with three unbelievers, that will make up the difference.
Really?
Yeah, really. And that's exactly why I did this little role play thing. Because I would not let them, until they were going to say, hey, Peter, you remember Jesus told you this would happen? That he already prayed for you, that your faith would fail not. Do you realize God's not looking at you as damaged goods? And no one said that. It was a great learning experience for them, because they're there. There's passionate believers, and they've all been schooled growing up in the whole religious performance thing where, you know, innocence is not a gift that can be given. It's an achievement that has to be earned.
Yeah.
And I just want to shout it from the rooftops, man. Let's pray that God restore the innocence of his people, and that God give us an ability and a gift to help restore people's innocence so that the journey that really counts can begin in marvelous ways.
Let it be done.
Amen, amen.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.